so much, Dave and worship team, for being available, for jumping in and taking care of things whenever we have to shift around and each one of us has to assume a different role. So thank you all so much for that. It's always, yes, yeah. It's always extremely refreshing to me when I get to sit back and actually worship without having to lead it. Because anybody that's ever been in like any kind of a teaching role, especially consistently or something like that, it's always, you're a part of it, so you're intimately connected with it, but you never can like distance yourself from it. You're always looking at it so close because you're right next to it, and to be able to disconnect and unplug every once in a while and be able to simply worship without having to be the one in charge of it is extremely refreshing. Pastor Neil, if you're watching this, I hope you feel the same way with me filling in for you right now, where you get to sit back and don't have to worry about a message. But anyway, so to talk about that a little bit. So, okay, if y'all have noticed before on my pedal board up here, it says 5115, and that stands for Psalm 5115, where it says, "O Lord, open my mouth and my lips will declare your praise." That's a verse that I pray over every morning when we lead worship and stuff like that, but it's also very applicable to today because as the pastor this morning, the context of that verse is important because Psalm 51 is where David was confronted by the prophet Nathan for his evil dealings with Uriah and Bathsheba. And at that point in time, David was realizing and declaring his guilt in front of God and was also saying, like, "Look, God, I can do nothing apart from you. I am a horrible person. Please, I repent from this sin. I turn from it. Please forgive me. And God, your Holy Spirit, fill me again," is essentially what David is crying out for in this moment. Well, as a fellow sinner, with the rest of you, I feel like this as well. Earlier this week, I felt like God laid a message on my heart to share for this week. And sometimes, like anybody else, I feel inadequate to share it because the same message I'm about to share easily applies to myself. I think that's actually one of the best ways to lead, is to realize that you are not above anyone else that you are leading. That being said, as the pastors, sometimes we get this feeling like we always have to give a sermon to the congregation that we feel like God laid on our hearts for y'all. Like, I want y'all to hear this. I want you to hear this. Sometimes there are just doctrines that we want you to understand, like sanctification. Like, what does it mean that I am growing in my sanctification every day? So we'll dissect church SAT words, if you will. Or what does it mean when Christ died for the propitiation of my sins on the cross? That those big words that really we don't necessarily need to understand when it comes to just our daily walk with Christ. But we as pastors sometimes want to sound a little bit more intelligent than we are. And so we'll dissect those for you. Other things that pastors will talk about is like topical issues of the day and how scripture applies to them. So easy right now, I could easily start talking about the election or start talking about racial tension or something like that, and then talk about how the Bible is applicable today, just as it was written thousands of years ago, still applies to us and still is living and active and sharp as a two-edged sword right now. And that's fine, there's nothing wrong with that either, but pastors also sometimes will take expositional preaching and they'll take a year and a half to start at Genesis and go book by book every week until about a year and a half later we finally finish the Bible, as Pastor Neil is doing right now. That's called expositional preaching, where you just take scripture, toss it up on the screen, and just teach directly from it. Well, this morning I thought I'd try something a little bit different. Because like I said, a lot of the messages I share, especially in the youth, I feel like they're lessons that I've learned myself that apply to me, and therefore if they apply to me, they apply to the congregation. And so therefore, I want to preach something today from the context of what I feel like I need from y'all and not so much what I feel like you need to hear from me. Kind of reverse that a little bit, because by no fault of our own other than the culture we live in, sometimes we exalt leaders and we exalt people that are in authority positions as almost celebrity status in this country. And that we could probably blame on like Hollywood, or probably blame on sports and being a fan of a team and then being a fan of a player and stuff like that. We exalt them up, and we usually hold them to a higher standard than we would hold our friends and family to, that we would hold ourselves to. And as a leader in the church, I would not ever say that I am a celebrity by any means, shape, or form. I am a mild leader in the small town of Pottsboro, so it's not like I'm anything big or important. But sometimes, as a pastor of a church, we are held to a different standard than the rest of the congregation. And I wanted to point out and remind y'all today that there is nothing special about being in ministry, other than the fact that we're fulfilling a job title, essentially. I am not any more important, neither is Pastor Neil, neither is any pastor any more important than the rest of the congregation. There's nothing more valuable or praiseworthy or important about being a pastor. It is a job title. Because ultimately, the way that Jesus sees us is a fellow member of the body of Christ. We're all equal and even in his eyes. And just because we happen to be expositionally teaching, just because we happen to be leading, doesn't mean that we're any more important or valuable, especially in God's eyes. But we as people just tend to do this, and that's just maybe human nature. Actually, we could probably make an argument about that and say that we tend to want to worship something or someone, that something or someone is supposed to be Christ, but sometimes it reflects upon our fandom and stuff like that of another person. But all of this is going to be very important to understand, because what I'm going to talk to you all about is three different things, three different aspects of what you should be able to expect from me as a pastor of the church, but what I would also like to in turn turn and say that what I should be able to expect from you as the congregation. That first one is a big old A word that nobody likes to hear. Accountability. That's a fun word, right? Because we love to hold other people accountable, but when that's turned on us, it's a little bit more uncomfortable. We don't want to deal with accountability, right? And what I'm talking about accountability is I mean just that we are held to certain expectations. And that's easy for the congregation to the pastor, right? Because we could put up on the screen the pastor's job description, and that would be to be like biblically accurate, right? So if I'm preaching, it should be out of the Bible. I shouldn't be making stuff up. I shouldn't be paraphrasing too much. I shouldn't be destroying the message that God is speaking through Scripture, and that's easily held accountable because everybody in here has a Bible, right? Pretty sure most of us, right? If not, we have a different problem. But everybody has the same Scriptures, and you can easily hold the pastor accountable. Okay, did the pastor say that Jesus was not the Son of God? Ooh, that's a big one. Maybe we should address that, right? Easily held accountable. Also, taking care of the congregation, meaning like well visits, meaning showing up at special events or something like that, being somewhat involved in the community, caring for people where they are. Again, easily held accountable there. Or also just responsible for just basic job duties. Am I showing up for work? Am I saying that I'm here when I'm not? Am I not taking responsibility for finances of a budget or something like that? That would be something that's easily held accountable, right? Because you could see it on the job description. Hey, you're supposed to do this. But that's easy. Because, like I said, we can check that. It's on paper. It's black and white. But some of the other things, especially because I am not anybody special, I am not anybody more important, I could be held accountable for the same thing that we should hold each other accountable for as just members of the body of Christ, because that's what we are together. Things like living like a Christian. That sounds easy. That sounds pretty simple, right? The way I behave, I should be practicing what I preach. The way that I behave on Sunday morning should be the same Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on and so forth. But that doesn't just apply to me, though. That applies to all of us as members of the body of Christ. That should go universally across the board to expect each one of us to behave like a Christian. And if you see somebody in our congregation as a fellow member of the body of Christ not behaving like a Christian, you have every right and responsibility to point that out to that person. In love, I'm not saying call them out and like ridicule them on the street corner or in the front of Walmart parking lot or something like that. Like, oh, you got a case of beer in your cart. Oh, you're not living like a Christian. Like, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying be hateful. I'm saying follow up, be loving, pursuing God, essentially. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. It's a short little verse, so it's not going to take us long to go over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. This is a part of Scripture where Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, dealing with some of their own blatant sins in the church of Corinth. Some of them are really easy to call out, like two men sharing one girl and stuff like that. But at the end of this, Paul writes, What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Stop right there, really quick. Judge. That is a hot button issue for any time we ever want to be accountable or hold somebody accountable. Because the very next thing out of their mouth is most likely going to be, Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. You can't judge me. And if they are outside of the body of Christ, if they are not a Christian, technically they're right. Why are we not supposed to judge folks outside the church? Well, because we were saved by God from the very same thing that they are doing themselves. So it's not fair of me, who now am saved, I got my get out of jail free card, to look over at somebody else who is living like I was 5 minutes ago and say that you're going to hell. God condemns you to hell. That is not our place. We are not to judge those outside the church that way. We are to love them. We are to welcome them into the body of Christ, hoping that they would have the same change of heart, that they would open up to Jesus, and that they would let him in the same way we did. But it's different for those inside the church. Because if you keep reading this verse, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Huh. See, we always get defensive when fellow Christians want to call us out on our stuff because, don't judge me. You're just as bad. You do this, you do this, you do that. Well, that might be true. And yes, none of us is perfect. That was that sanctification thing we were talking about earlier. None of us are perfect. But Scripture tells us that we are supposed to hold each other accountable, that we are supposed to judge fellow Christians and their actions. That is biblical. That is correct. And that's easy this way, right? That's easy for a congregation to hold a pastor or a leader accountable. Take, for example, most recently in the news, this guy, Pastor Lentz of Hillsong United in New York, was recently fired from his position because he was unfaithful to his wife. Boom. That's easy, all right? Leader, you are not fit to be a leader because you made one mistake. You're out. And I'm not saying that that wasn't a fireable, worthy offense. It totally is. But if you see your buddy flirting with somebody at work and you know he's a Christian, are you going to say anything about it? If you see somebody come to church on Sunday morning and do one thing, but then they live their life completely differently outside of church because y'all are neighbors and you can do that because you can see them every day, why aren't you mentioning that? Why are we as the body of Christ, the fellow body of Christ, it's really easy to lump blame on the leader, but sometimes when it comes to pointing the finger at each other, we just shy away from it. Is it because we're scared of not being nice? I don't see anything in Scripture that says that we are supposed to be nice to each other, especially when it comes to dancing around the truth. And just like if my hand is not working appropriately, do I just let it be? Or do I go to a doctor and try to figure out what's wrong with my hand? The same thing with the body of Christ. If we see each other stumbling somewhere or doing something we shouldn't do, it is entirely appropriate for us to address it in love to each other. Because quite frankly, if we're not holding each other to a certain standard, then how can we expect that anybody should expect anything different from us? Number two, discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, boiling it down, it is the active following of leadership in this point, in case Jesus' leadership, which extends beyond just coming to church on Sunday. How do you do that? Well, let's use the first example of the congregation to the pastor first. It's easy for the congregation to hold the pastor accountable for their discipleship by if they're studying the Word of God and if they're applying it to their lives and to others' lives in a teachable way, right? That's basically boiling it down. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if, as the pastor, we are supposed to be teaching others how to do that. But I found something interesting in Scripture that seems to indicate that's not entirely the pastor's job. Turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Now, this is a favorite verse of mine, and it just keeps coming up all this year because we've used it in youth a number of times. Neil just mentioned it the other day when he was preaching to Matthew. Matthew 28, 19 says, wait, first of all, who's Jesus talking to right here? Disciples. He's not talking to a bunch of pastors. He's not talking to a bunch of leaders. He didn't call just the people that, hey, Peter, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to pastor people. But then Thomas, Matthew, all the rest of y'all, don't worry about this part. He called his disciples together. And what is a disciple? It is a follower of Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? That word means follower of Christ. Last I checked, that's everybody in here. If you come to church and you say you follow Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. So with that in mind, and with with Jesus talking to disciples, talking to us, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. Ooh, wait a minute. So then that means that it's not just a pastor's job to evangelize. It is not just a pastor's job to preach the gospel, to reach the lost. It looks to me, and this is in red, so I know Jesus said it, it looks to me that Jesus is expecting anybody who follows him to teach, to lead, to make disciples. And it's easy for us to fall into this sense of, well, okay, that's the pastor's job to do that, and I'm glad that they're bringing people to church and stuff like that, but really that's not on me, when really, guys, to be quite frank, it is. I can't tell you how churches grow not because pastors bring people in. Churches grow because the congregation does. Because the congregation understands that this is what we've all been called to, not just anybody in ministry. Every single person in here is in ministry. You either accept that or you don't. You can either be a good Christian or a bad Christian, quite honestly, right there. If you're not in the process of making disciples, if you're not in the process of evangelizing, of spreading the gospel in some way, shape, or form, I will be quite frank, you are not doing it right. And I'm not saying you have to go out to the street corner and proclaim Christ's name constantly. I'm not saying that you have to become a street preacher. I'm not saying you have to go to seminary and everybody in here should become a pastor. What I'm saying is everybody in here has a family. Everybody in here has friends. Everybody in here has coworkers and colleagues. Everybody in here interacts with the dude that they get their fast food from. Everybody in here makes polite chit-chat about the weather with the lady at Brookshire's that's checking out your groceries. So you have opportunities. You have every opportunity, the same as a pastor, to fulfill this command from God. I don't see how we could skirt around that. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm trying to be truthful. I'm trying to just point out to the facts. Because what the Bible does say about teachers is that teachers will be held accountable for what they teach. And that teachers will be held to a higher standard if they don't preach the truth. And I don't want to get in trouble with God, essentially. I don't want Dad to ground me. Right? So I'm going to be honest right there and say that this is something we all should be doing, and not just pastors. Number three, encouragement and support. And this is the one that should be the easiest to do, because it's just about loving each other. It's about loving us, not even the world that hates us, the world that is against us, the world that doesn't want to hear you bring up the name of Jesus. I'm talking about all of us that should love hearing the name of Jesus. Encouragement and support. Uplifting fellow saints engaged in kingdom growth. That's easy. Because how do we do that? Well, what the congregation can expect us as pastors to do is promoting giving to missions and tithing and charity. Right? As a leader, as anybody that's in a leadership role in the church, we should be promoting stuff like that. We should be promoting kingdom growth in terms of giving to those who are less fortunate, who are giving to the missions in Southeast Asia, who are giving to the True Options Pregnancy Center, who are supporting those kind of ministries that are doing the hard work. Because not all of us are physically able to do it, right? Some of us can't. Some of us have been blessed generously, monetarily, for that reason. And that's cool, and we should be doing that. Also, the pastors should be encouraging and creating events for the church to even be involved in the first place. Like, I mean, 2020 is a horrible example, right? Because we can't do a whole lot of outreaches right now. But when we did the Locust outreach for fall and stuff like that, where we had games and we gave out Bibles and stuff over in the Locust area of Pottsboro, boom, right there we created something. When we did the worship concert for Setting Our Hearts and Minds, boom, created something. Stuff like that. That is any leadership's responsibility to create those opportunities. So, but as a fellow member of the body of Christ, remember I said there's nothing special about me. I am a fellow member just like you. And so what I feel like I should be able to expect from you as a fellow member is attendance, is being a part of these events, is being a part of kingdom growth. I should be able to look out and expect to see the same faces on a basic level every Sunday morning, right? And if we consistently see a member of our body that says that they love Christ, that says that they love the church, that says that they want to be here and support what's going on, if they are consistently not here on a Sunday morning, I think we can fairly question why they're not. I don't see anything wrong with that. That is the most basic expectation, is if you're a Christian, you go to church. And that is not for the pastor's sake. That's not for my sake. That's not for Neil's sake. That's for your sake. Because just like we used that example of a hand, say a part of your body gets cancer. The whole rest of the body is affected by it. It could metastasize. It could spread. At the very least, it affects whatever organ and whatever bodily functions it's attached to and causes tumor growth or something like that, right? And what do? Do we just let it sit there? No, we attack it. We go after it. We try to correct the problem. So why, as a congregation, are we so apathetic and just want to sit and let people be lukewarm? In Revelation, Jesus called out a church for doing just that thing at the beginning of Revelation. I believe it's in chapter 2. He called out a church for being lukewarm. He said, oh my gosh, I would just love it if y'all were either cold. So he would rather a lukewarm church be completely turned off to the gospel or completely on fire for the gospel than be lukewarm. We should be the same way. Like, either get in line with us or get out, essentially, is the way we should approach some stuff. We are too apathetic and too okay with letting folks be wishy-washy. We should be encouraging each other to support, to be present, to volunteer for outreaches, to support church events and mission opportunities. And I'm not saying support it just because the church does it. I'm not saying be a fan of Hagerman Baptist Church and wear t-shirts for Hagerman Baptist Church just because you come here. I mean, they're cool and all, and we're all part of that body, and so I get it. We're recognizing that we're part of that body. We can celebrate that. We're going to celebrate our centennial next year, for crying out loud, and we absolutely should celebrate that we have existed for 100 years. That's awesome. But guys, one of the things that I noticed when I first got to this church was I was digging around in some files and stuff like that, just trying to familiarize myself with the history, and I found a sheet of paper that, forgive me, I'm not sure what era it was from, somewhere in like the 80s or 90s, and it had a big old fat mission statement on it that I loved. And so I put it verbatim on our website. And I'm going to have to paraphrase it a little bit here because I don't remember it exactly. But the way that it phrased things, it said that Hagerman Baptist Church existed to mobilize an army of believers to affect kingdom growth change in Texoma. Mobilize an army of believers. What does an army do? Does an army sit back and just wake up at 10, just wander its way through the day? Maybe we'll do some drills, maybe we won't. I don't feel like doing a 5-mile run today. We don't have to. We did that last week. No, they're disciplined. They have a purpose in mind. They plan for that purpose. They're strategic. They plan out every aspect of the day. They make it the most important thing they do is to prepare for anything, to be prepared. Are we doing that? As Hagerman Baptist Church, are we focused on our lives? We sing songs worshiping God and offering ourselves to him, but are we? Am I living that way? Am I holding my other fellow members, church members, accountable and expecting that? I think it's fair that we do. Let's also look at what Jesus said about it. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the movement of the kingdom. Notice he didn't say that the offensive armies of the devil will not prevail against our defenses. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That implies that we are the aggressors. We are the ones attacking. Because last I checked, if I'm coming up against a gate, gates aren't attacking me. Gates aren't like threatening to fall on me. Gates aren't attacking me. Gates are defensive. That means that we are the offenders. So it makes perfect sense to say and to use phrases like that we are an army of believers. That makes perfect sense. Lastly, turn with me to Romans 12. Verses 9 and 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, hold on, really quick. Keep your spiritual fervor. I am circling that right now in my Bible. And that's for my sake. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Paul is writing this right now not to the world. Paul is writing that to the church. Paul is writing that to us as fellow members of the body of Christ, how we are to behave in reference to each other. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Last part of the verse is practice hospitality. We should be supporting and loving each other in this building, in this congregation. That means as things go on, as events happen and stuff like that, it shouldn't be just, oh, that's that person's event, so, you know, their people will take care of it. Shouldn't be just, oh, that person, that's their event, that's a women's thing, yeah, I don't really have to be a part of that. No. I guarantee that the ministry heads would love support from all the different ministries for whenever they put on events. We should be loving and encouraging each other. We should be inviting people outside the building to those events because we all see that we're part of the body of Christ and we all see that we're part of the same thing, building the same kingdom. Now, at the beginning of this message, I said that this was not, I'm not immune to this. I'm not talking to you as somebody who is wagging his finger and saying, how dare you? Follow me. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing all these things perfectly. I never said that. I said that I was convicted by something that God put on my heart. Because I look out, I'll be a little bit honest. I'll look out sometimes in the congregation, I see disengaged faces. Or I don't see faces at all. And that hurts. Because, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a worship leader. It hurts because I'm a member of the body of Christ just like you. And I'm looking out and I'm seeing things that are holding back everybody else because we're not engaged. And guys, I don't have to tell you, looking at the political climate that we're in right now, this is only gonna get harder. And I'm not talking about whoever won the presidential election. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is just the fact that our culture at large, the American civilization that we live in right now, is more and more secularized and more post-Christian than it ever was before. And it's only going to get worse. This is not something that's going to get better, at least not anytime soon. And reading the Bible and understanding Scripture, what that has also taught me, especially in the book of Acts, is when things got hard, what did that do to the church? That weeded out folks that weren't actually in it to begin with. And that strengthened the faith of those who are. Persecution does not destroy us. Persecution refines us. God says numerous times in Scripture that we are refined through fire, that God tests us through various things, that God prunes and trims away things so that we will be more fruitful. I'm not a vine, but it looks like pruning would hurt. It looks like pruning and being tested through fire like a crucible where they melt metal down and then remove the dross off the top. That doesn't sound pleasant when I apply it to me and my flesh. That sounds awful. I don't want to go through that. But the Bible also says in Romans 8:28 that God works things, all things, according to his purpose for the good of those who love him. Which means that if I am a true Christian, I am getting better through this. If we are true Christians, we are getting better through this. And I'm preaching this message today, and I feel like this was laid on my heart today to wake us up a little bit because it's going to get rough before it gets better. I'm not prophesying. I'm not saying that the world is about to end. Please don't hear me say that. I'm just saying we can all look around. We can all see that the world is walking away from God and not walking to it, especially in America. And then we can recognize that we either need to take our faith that much more seriously or we are going to fall by the wayside because it's not easy to be a Christian anymore. I would say it's never been easy to be a Christian, to be a good one. But it's going to get harder and harder to be a good one. Are we going to hold to these? Are we going to hold each other to the same standard? Are we going to pull together as the body of Christ and realize that we're all in this together and link arms and Red Rover, call Satan over and let him try to break us apart, marching against the gates of hell? Or are we going to be lax? Are we going to play nice as church? Are we going to realize that we're off the beaten path out here in Hagerman? We're not even in town. We're in a small town. All those riots don't happen here. We don't have to worry about this stuff. Or are we going to wake up and realize that it affects us deeply? And that falling into apathy and being lax on what God has called us to do is just as big of a problem as facing adversity head on. y'all pray with me this morning. Jesus, we do recognize your goodness this morning. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you, Lord, that we are free to come together and worship today. Lord, that we are not facing intense persecution. God, we don't look for a fight. We're not out there trying to pick a fight with the world. We just want to spread your love. But God, we know that this world hated you. This world crucified you. This world turned against you. That means that it's going to turn against us. That means, God, that as we step out, we will face persecution. We will face adversity. And God, it saddens me to hear and to know that sometimes when we step out, it is going to be against our own fellow believers. And God, we're seeing from big churches all around that people are falling away from the faith. That just as you said when in the parable about the weeds and the seed, Lord, that some sprout up quickly, but they have no root, and so they wither. And God, help us to not be disheartened by that and feel like our brothers and sisters are falling, but to recognize that they were not brothers and sisters at all. And they still need to be saved by you. They still need to be evangelized, God. And Lord, I pray that you would restore a spiritual fervor in our hearts. God, that this adversity would not make us sad and depressed, God, but this adversity would make us stronger. Lord, that we would take all the more seriously the calling you've put on our lives. And Jesus, Lord, that your love would fill us to the brim, to overflowing. That is where we would find our comfort. That is where we would find our determination. That is where we would store all of our zeal. God, I pray over this congregation today that where repentance needs to happen, it does. Lord, that where encouragement needs to happen, it does. Lord, that we would lift each other up in love, that we would support each other and show hospitality as you have commanded us. God, that if we need to be called out on something, that we would be open to hear it. God, that if we need to call somebody out on something, that we would be brave enough to do it. But God, most of all, let me just reiterate that we pray this in love. This is not just because somebody wants to take things more seriously than others, but God, that we all want to take it seriously. That we recognize a need for a Savior in us and others in this world. Jesus, we love you. In your precious name we pray. All of God's people said. Y'all, Pastor Neil will be back on Monday or Tuesday. I'm not sure exactly which, but he will be back and kicking. But in the meantime, if anybody needs anything from me at all, I am here. I am a phone call, an email, a text message away. You can always stop by as well. I don't bite. And look, guys, thank y'all so much for listening this morning. I pray that it wasn't as harsh as it sounded in my head. I mean anything I say in love. And I thank y'all so much for being my brothers and sisters. And y'all are just missing.